Now, I just want to talk a little bit before I get into my lesson, a little bit about the environment of Jerusalem. You know, there's always a controversy over when the Lord was born. And of course, the December 25th is based upon a pagan holiday that was taken over in the third century under Constantine. And so it was, if it's the 25th, it's just by chance. But I just wanted to show you the weather in Israel to show you when it could possibly be. And it could possibly be as far as December or January, because it appears that it was a cold night. Mary wrapped the baby in things and was in the manger. But just listen to this, and maybe you'll learn something. While Jerusalem enjoys a Mediterranean climate with hot, dry summers and mild, wet winters, you'd be surprised to find that several U.S. locations have similar weather patterns. Jerusalem typically experiences summer temperatures in the range of 70 to 85 and winter temperatures between 40 and 60 Fahrenheit. This is quite similar to places like Los Angeles and San Diego, where you can expect summer temperatures around 68 to 86 and winter temperatures from 46 to 65. Precipitation in Jerusalem, I got this off the internet, so I hope it's right. Precipitation in Jerusalem primarily occurs in the winter months, averaging around 20 inches annually, which aligns closely with the rainfall in San Diego. When considering humidity and sunshine, Jerusalem has low to moderate humidity and enjoys plenty of sunny days, resembling the weather in Los Angeles. I never knew that. And the average temperatures in Jerusalem in September, high of 82, low of 65. November, high of 66, low of 54. And December, high of 57, low of 47. And in January, high of 53, low of 44. So those were the temperatures more in the fall months and the start of the winter months in Jerusalem. Now, of course, Bethlehem is very close. Now, whether the weather is the same as 2,000 years ago as it is today, I don't know, because there was a totally different agricultural area which affects the weather. But another thing I wanted to just bring out before we get into our lesson is an understanding of the bloodiness of Israel. We don't understand that. We don't operate that kind of a system that they operated because of the sacrifices that they operated. So I just wanted to bring this out because it has a bearing on our lesson, because of the shepherds, because of the sheep that they were raising, because of the fact that Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He was the shepherd. So all of these things are involved in the understanding of what's going on Christmas, on that Christmas day. By the way, that was the right Christmas day, by the way. We don't know when it was, but it was. We could really call that the Christmas day. Now, I got this from the internet. Of course, everything is on the internet. And are there any libraries anymore? But it's an excerpt from a man's diary who went on a tour of Israel that I found very interesting, and I want to read it to you. It's a little lengthy, but I think we've got time. It's only 10 after 10, and I think it's very interesting to remember what kind of a culture that was in Israel. We have no understanding of that kind of a culture. And of course, it was all wrapped up around the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses required animal sacrifices to atone for sin in Israel, and there were a lot of sacrifices made. The same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year. Anybody remember how many years? A couple thousand years, wasn't it? I think Solomon built the temple in about a 900, it's down here, 980 BC. And before that, the tabernacle was around for probably another 1,000 years or so. Endlessly, year after year. About 1/6 of the laws under the Mosaic system pertained to sacrifices and offerings. There were 5 main types of sacrifices in the Old Testament: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and various types of peace offerings. The God-appointed feasts of Israel required sacrifices, and there were also the daily burnt offerings. A lamb was sacrificed every morning and another lamb every evening at the tabernacle or the temple. Now, count that out. That's 2 every day. So in a month, you're talking about 65 lambs. That's only in the temple, but then people would bring their lambs also to atone for their sins. So I'll read on. There were a large number of animal sacrifices offered every year in Israel. All sin had to be atoned for, including sin committed by a common person, you and I, the priests, the leaders, and the nation as a whole. And there's scripture. I've got scripture to back that up. In addition to the sacrifices made for sin, were offerings for ceremonial cleansing, which involved no moral failing, and voluntary sacrifices made in thanksgiving to God. Given the sheer number of animals required to fulfill the requirements of the Mosaic law, we may rightly wonder how the Israelites were able to keep up. The key is that in the agrarian culture of the day, livestock was always near and usually plentiful. There were few occupations besides farming back then, so most Israelite families owned some livestock. The ones who didn't knew someone who did. Also, since sacrifices were not only a national religious obligation, but also a way to support the tribe of Levi. Remember, the Levites, they lived off of the sacrifices because they were the tribe of priests. And of course, they attended the temple on a regular basis. Remember, they would come for a period of time and do the duties of the temple, and then they would go home. But so they had to be attended to. Now, on certain occasions, huge numbers of animals were sacrificed. For example, at the dedication of King Solomon's temple, about 960 BC, the celebrants sacrificed, listen to this, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep over a 2-week period. Now, you'll find that in 1 Kings. Think about that, the immensity of the bloodletting in that 2-week period. There were so many offerings that Solomon had to set up additional altars in the temple courtyard. As large as those numbers seem, they are not at all inconceivable. The previous census by Solomon's father David had put the number of able-bodied fighting men over age 20 at 1.3 million, so it would be reasonable to assume a national population in Solomon's time of over 4 million in Israel at that time. Most of the nation probably would have been present in Jerusalem for at least some of the great historic events, such as the dedication of the new temple. The sacrifices made by Solomon were fellowship offerings, which were partly burned on the altars and partly eaten by the people. So the part of these animals were eaten by the multitudes of people that would have come to the temple dedication. Even if only half the population attended, 142,000 animals is a reasonable number to feed 2 million people during 2 weeks. The shepherds of Bethlehem were in charge of raising sheep, we think, for the temple sacrifices. It's just a practical understanding. Not it doesn't say specifically, but they're only 6 miles away. Raising sheep for the temple sacrifices. According to the laws of the time, the sheep that were used for the offerings had to be a one-year-old male sheep that had been outside for 365 days, 1 year. Since these sheep needed to remain outside, the shepherds were also outside. You can see this in Luke 2:8. That night, some shepherds were in the field outside the village guarding their flocks of sheep. Once the sheep were of age, the shepherds would bring them to the city of Jerusalem to be sacrificed for the Sabbath. It was important that the sheep that was to be sacrificed did not possess any blemishes, broken legs. Now, whose legs were not broken? Jesus Christ. There's so many little tidbits of information that pertain to our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. Injuries. Once the sheep's blood was completely spilled for all of the sins, the priests would return to the people and proclaim, "It is finished." Oh, I wonder who said that. When our guide was explaining the many intricate steps of the sheep's life, I was astounded by the parallelism to Jesus Christ. He was born in the small city of Bethlehem. When his time had come, Jesus was led to Jerusalem to be sacrificed. It was extremely important that he did not have any imperfections. On Sabbath, Jesus Christ was crucified and gave up his life. He proclaimed, "It is finished," and then passed away. So, how wonderful it is to see God's intricacies in things. Now, I wanted to read that because it pertains, you know. It pertains. So think on those things as we study our lesson this morning, because they have a relation to what's given in the scriptures. And we know that Mary was in Nazareth from 4 to 5 months of her pregnancy to her 9th month. Now, I don't know if they knew it was her 9th month because they didn't have all of the things that we have to determine where a person, a woman is in her pregnancy cycle. But they chose to take that trip all the way to Bethlehem. And the Lord, of course, had all of this predetermined. The tax collection was predetermined by God. All of the right people were in place for all of this to be done. Isn't that amazing? Now, but much of which Luke records, we embellish. You know, we embellish. Tradition is so important in human beings' lives, and we add to things that we see in the Bible for some purpose. Now, we have learned that Jesus was laid in a manger, which is, of course, a cattle feeding trough. That's the definition of a manger. It's not a building. The manger is the actual trough. And in those days, and I don't know about these days, but in those days, most likely it was made of stone. And of course, our tradition has provided him with a stable, which may have or may not have been, or he may have been sheltered in a cave, we don't know that. Or he was perhaps out in the open, or perhaps under a tent. We don't know that, but we provide him with a nice stable that looks so pretty and so on, so on. But we don't know that. And then, of course, we have the three wise men. We have songs about we three kings of Orient are. Now, there were three gifts brought. But, you know, they made such a stir when they came into Jerusalem that all Jerusalem was astir, the Bible tells us. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So they made a big deal when they came into Jerusalem. So most likely they were a large contingent of people from the east, and most likely they had protection. They would have wouldn't have gone there with all of these riches that they came with, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were very valuable commodities, without some protection. So they made a big stir. And also we have the fact that they tradition that they came to the manger. But the Bible tells us, where did they come to? Their house. So it took a little while after the birth of Christ for Mary and Joseph to get a house. They were living in a house when this big contingent who followed their star comes to that house. So, you know, I'm just going to tell on my wife here. She'll get on me later, which is normal. But my wife's manger scene is set on the front hall and does not include the wise men, as she places them where? Far away in the living room. No, she does that because they're going to come to the house. So she's very biblical in that, and I appreciate that good thing. But you know, we're told to be like Bereans, aren't we? The Bereans went back and looked into the scriptures to see if what they were told was correct. Now, do you do that from this church? The preacher preaches every week. Oh yes, that's wonderful, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. But are you Bereans? Do you know that what he gives us is the truth? I trust that it is. His testimony is such that we'll receive the truth. But the Bereans checked, didn't they? Now, so we're also told in the scriptures that there was no room in the inn, and that resulted the baby being wrapped in rags or strips of cloth and placed in the stone crib. Now, in those days, it was tradition for babies to be wrapped like wide ribbon, almost like ribbon. They would be wrapped in ribbon to almost like emulate the womb. It would put them in a comfortable place because it was like they were in the same place that they lived for 9 months. So that's what swaddling clothes means. And that was the tradition. Now, we've always seen those movies with the Indians, with the papooses. A similar situation with the ladies having, the Indian ladies having a board, and then they would put the baby on the board, but they were wrapped tightly on the board, and that would be swaddling clothes. So the trough, which was stone, would be lined with hay, and of course they would try to make a comfortable, soft place for the child, and to try to keep the child warm. We saw that in most likely it was in that time period where the nights were cold, even the days were cold, and so they would try to keep the child warm. Now, let us read again about the shepherds being heralded by angels and coming to see God. And I want to read that in Luke 2, 8 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. So let's just get a reminder. I know all of this is so familiar to you, but you know, it never hurts to have the story told again. So we're going to read 2:8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, that little word lo is always, it's like a shock, you know, it's like all of a sudden they were sitting in their field, maybe even sleeping. And all of a sudden, a shock. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were happy? No. What were they? Sore afraid. You don't usually use that word, sore, but they were sore afraid, very afraid. And the angel said unto them, now what does an angel always say to us when they come down and appear to us? What does he always say, the first two words? Fear not. It's always that way. I think they're taught that. Now, when you go down to the earth and you appear before humans, the first two words that come out of your mouth are fear not. And it's throughout the Bible, that's what it is. Because anybody that sees an angel is sore afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Couldn't be better news, which shall be to all people. You know, Jesus Christ is good news to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, we talked about that, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Come on, let's go, they said, as they gathered together. We don't know how many of them were, but they were more than one. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So they came and told Mary and Joseph what they had experienced in the field. And of course, this reinforced their understanding that this was the Messiah. This was the Messiah. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's a repeat of what she did when she was first told that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. She pondered them. She didn't blab, she pondered them. She didn't go next door to talk to Mabel or Henrietta. She pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Now, the shepherds must have left someone back in the fields because the sheep still had to be cared for. But the rest of them now, after they had been in the city, went back to the fields. Now, as I said before, the placing of Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, in the vicinity of the field where the shepherds are tending their flocks, is all orchestrated by God. Everything was in place. It's almost like a huge stage play, and all the actors are in place. Now, as I said, these were the flocks most likely that were going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. So it's a foretelling. It's a foretelling of what's to take place to this baby. It was only 6 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And it was just logical for us to think that these sheep that were raised in Bethlehem would be slain. And it's also fit that Jesus was the lamb to be slain, and also the great shepherd. So it all relates to shepherds and sheep. And we're called sheep, you know. If anybody goes against that idea, look at the culture we live in today and the dress that people wear. They're all wearing sheep's clothing, you know. They're all wearing sheep's clothing. When are they going to get rid of the holes in the knees of jeans that women wear? When are they going to get rid of that? How long is that going to go on and on and on and on and on? Talk about sheep, you know? and hair and nose rings and tattoos. I mean, sheep. We're sheep. You know, I've been on this earth for a long time, and I've seen styles change. But can we change for the better sometimes, you know? But anyway, that's not what I meant to say, but it just reminded me that Jesus, all we like sheep have gone astray. Don't argue with that. Don't argue with that. We're all sheep gone astray. Now, remember that these shepherds most likely would be looked upon by their countrymen in a bad way. They were loathsome to the Egyptians. We're told in Exodus. And one commentator that I read said, shepherds were despised people. Now, Jesus was despised and rejected of men, we're told. Well, he fit into that group, didn't he? Despised and rejected of men. And also, it was difficult because of their occupation to observe all the Mosaic regulations that were in the law, and then also all of the additions that the Pharisees added to the law. Here they are out in the field and it's Sabbath and they can't go more than these many steps. Well, that doesn't fit because the sheep don't obey that. And they've got to go according to the sheep. So they were not part of that kind of society. And we also remember that the Pharisees hated Jesus because they didn't keep their man-made rules. Now, he kept the law, but they didn't keep their man-made rules. So, yes. Well, yeah, I guess that's probably a very good point. Bathing, where did they bathe? And, you know,
We don't want to be around somebody that doesn't take care of themselves either, do we?
So that's a good point, Phil. Thank you. But one of the things I think we can conclude, though, from the reading of this passage is that these shepherds were godly men. They knew of a Messiah that was to be brought into Israel, and they were acquainted with prophecy. So, and also the others that this announcement was given to were all godly people. None of them were unbelievers. So, and also it would be good news to great joy to those that believe and that believed on a Messiah coming. That would be great joy. But it wasn't great joy to Herod. What did Herod think? Uh-oh, a king. They're coming to see a king in Israel. I've got to get rid of that king. That's not great joy. Not even thinking that of the possibility of a Messiah, can you believe? Herod, of course, was a great unbeliever. But these shepherds were humble people. And they were the ones that God announced this great event to. You know, I think about marketing people. No, would marketing people do this? No, marketing people would have nothing to do with this. Oh, we're going to announce this to shepherds in the field? Of course not. We would have big campaigns to announce this to the world. But God chose humble people. And the angel assured them of this news that they were given. But the other thing that was interesting that the angels gave to the shepherds was a way to identify this particular baby. It was a baby like no other baby would be in Bethlehem. Now, most likely there were a lot of babies in Bethlehem, but the sign, of course, was the fact that this child would be laid in a manger, which was odd, and also have swaddling clothes. So that sign was not designed to convince the shepherds of the truth of the angelic visitation, but the glory of the visitation was enough to confirm that. Now, one of the things about the name of the Messiah, Emmanuel, is God with us. You know, Jesus did not come to the rich people in the castles and the mansions. He came to the common folks. Most of us are common folks, you know. I've lived 87 years, and when I pass away and I'm placed in the ground, 25 years, someone will say, that Ludwig character, who's Ludwig? You know, that Ludwig, who's Ludwig? And the same with all of us, isn't it? We just come on the earth and we live our lives, we try to live our lives for God, but soon we're gone. And as far as this earth is concerned, we're just common folks, weren't we? But that's who Jesus came to, Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. You know, the book of Proverbs talks about the rich. Doesn't talk about the rich in a very good way. Talks about the rich clinging to their money instead of clinging to God. But the shepherds were common folks. They didn't make a lot of money. They were common folks, humble people. But it took a man to save us. You know, it was man who sinned, and therefore it was man who had to save. I always think about the words of Scripture, the wages of sin is death. And I think about those words and I see them as so absolute. Absolute. How is God going to untangle us from this absolute? But he did it. He did it. He sent a man, God-man, and that man was perfect to satisfy the Father, to shed his blood on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? To shed his blood on our behalf. It could have never been done in any other way. God would never have been satisfied if any man stood up, I'll shed my blood, I'll shed my blood. No, you can't shed your blood. But Jesus Christ was God with us, and he identified with the shepherds. Now, as we said, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, being found in a manger, a place for animals. And this presents to us a beautiful picture of our Lord's humiliation and identification with men, even the humblest of men, rejected and despised of men.
Ludwig.
Yes.
Talking about shepherds, how they were rejected. Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd.
Yes. Yes.
And the other thing I was thinking with what you just said, sin abounded, grace much more abounded.
Yes.
So everything that was done, man, God has overdone much
more. Yeah. Lindsay, for the purpose of the recording, Lindsay said, he said, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded, and grace was Jesus Christ. Grace was Jesus Christ. You know, we're told this every week, and it's so easy to put this in our minds without really thinking of what happened on the cross, you know? But it's so good for us to think about a Savior, God himself, to come to this wicked place called the earth, wicked, and associate himself with shepherds and call himself the Great Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. You know, think about a culture in this world, a homeless person. You want to identify with a homeless person, or do you just walk past? Huh?
I said it depends.
Depends. But anyway, think first of all, I just have a few minutes. Think first of all of the impact of the shepherd's arrival and announcement upon Mary and Joseph. You know, they had previously been told of the miraculous conception in Mary's womb, that it was the Messiah, the promised Savior. But, you know, it took years for all of this to be understood. We see with the disciples who walked with Christ for all those years, 3 years, and they still didn't understand the whole extent of what was going on. But they too were amazed with the announcement that the shepherds came and gave to them. But Mary pondered it in her heart, like we said. But the arrival of the shepherds again confirmed to Mary and Joseph that this was indeed the Christ, and these circumstances which they found themselves in was simply in fulfillment of God's plan. You know, at the time when they got the news that they got to go to Bethlehem because Joseph was from Bethlehem and pay their taxes. Oh no, taxes again. And they looked upon this as a terrible thing to do, taking a pregnant woman of 9 months, 70 miles to pay the taxes, all inconvenient, all troublesome, but what a wonderful conclusion to the matter. Think about that. And you know, sometimes we are distressed in God's planning for our own lives. Don't be distressed. Fear not. Fear not. Look up and say, "Thy will be done, Lord. Thy will be done." Doesn't look good to me now, but thy will be done. And his will be wonderful for you. You know, his will be wonderful for you. Some of us who have lived long lives, I can't explain how wonderful his will was in our lives through the years. And we're so happy that we trusted God. We have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did for us through the years is just unbelievable. But thank you for listening this morning. Hope you learned something. I know it's a repeat of a lot of things you know already, but perhaps you learned something.